I had an American colleague from Phoenix, Arizona, who was sent on a two-week work assignment to Inner Mongolia. As he came from a country that is well known for hamburgers, fried chicken, chips and coke, he was having problems with his meals in Inner Mongolia, which consisted of lamb, rice and tea. Until one day he stumbled upon what was a Kentucky Fried Chicken outlet in Inner Mongolia. Boy, he was simply elated. At last he could have his coke, his fried chicken and chips. And so without hesitation, he went straight into the KFC outlet, ordered his big KFC meal. But he soon felt that something was not quite right, because his fried chicken didn't look like any familiar part of a chicken. Neither did it taste like chicken meat. To his horror, as he cautiously looked around, it suddenly dawned upon him that this was not Colonel Sanders' KFC. It was an imitation KFC outlet, Mongolian style. And what he just had, I think, was Mongolian fried mutton. Now, some years back, I read a newspaper report about a fake Apple store in a certain country. The logo, the signages looked real. The products on display looked real. And even the staff in the store thought that they were working for Apple, they were working for Steve Jobs. But this Apple store was a complete fake. We live in a world full of counterfeits and fakes. There are all kinds of counterfeit products, watches, bags, shoes, gadgets. I once saw a look-alike Rolls Royce on the road. There is also counterfeit Christianity. In 2 Timothy, Paul describes Timothy's faith as unfeigned or genuine. Timothy's faith is a real thing, without pretense or deceit. Paul's description of Timothy's faith as unfeigned implies that not all faith is genuine. There can be fakes or counterfeits. Indeed, the Bible warns us against pseudo-faith, against dead faith, counterfeit faith, blind faith. For every spiritual grace, there is also a counterfeit. Is there not a false repentance? Judas Iscariot had feelings of sorrow about sin, but he never repented unto salvation. Is there not a false faith? It is said of Simon the sorcerer that he believed, and he was even baptized, and yet his heart was not right in the sight of God. And it is also written of the demons that they also believe and tremble. The times in which we live in demand our attention to this important subject of true faith, or what it means to be a Christian. Many people have no qualms identifying themselves as Christians, although they have no idea what it means to be a Christian. Officially, Christianity is the number one religion in the world, with 2.4 billion followers. 31% out of the total world population of 8 billion are Christians. But having an official religion called Christianity does not make one a Christian. Some people think that going to church or simply believing in a God makes them a Christian. But the Bible presents a different perspective of what it means to be a Christian. Who is a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? Now in Acts chapter 11 verse 26, we are told that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. It was to this city of Antioch of Syria that the early believers fled the persecutions which followed the death of Stephen. And these believers brought the gospel to the Gentiles in Antioch. When word came to the believers in Jerusalem that Gentiles were becoming converts of Christ, they sent Barnabas, a godly man, to Antioch. Barnabas was then led by the Holy Spirit to fetch Saul of Tarsus, or the Apostle Paul, for the great work God was doing in Antioch. And so together, Barnabas and Paul served for a whole year, preaching and teaching in Antioch. And God wrought a great work in Antioch, and many Gentiles were saved, and they were added to the church, and it was in Antioch. that the disciples of Christ were called Christians for the very first time. Today, some 2,000 years later, we all are also called Christians. Now, in all likelihood, the name Christians was first coined by the people of Antioch, unbelievers, as a term of ridicule. It was not given to the disciples of Christ as a compliment, but was used in a derisory manner to mock the disciples of Christ. Nevertheless, the name itself and the apparent reasons why the disciples were called Christians have very important connotations and significance, which ought to make all of us reflect deeply on what it means to be a Christian. How do I know I'm a Christian? I'd like to share with you three marks of one who is a Christian. It speaks of all, first of all, of a relationship. Secondly, a manner of life. And thirdly, a witness. Now first, a Christian is someone who has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The name by which the followers of Christ were generally known at that period was that of disciples. The disciples also spoke of themselves as believers, as brethren, as saints. And they were called by the Jews as men of the way. Now here in Antioch, the disciples were called Christians. Why? Now a Christian, or spelled Christ, I-A-N, means one who is of the party of Christ. The disciples were called Christians because they belong to the party of Christ. You know, we are all called Singaporeans because we are citizens of Singapore, or for that matter, a Malaysian or a Cambodian. The fact evident in the lives of these believers in Antioch was that they had to do with Christ, and so they were called Christians. So the very first time the term Christians was used in the Bible, it was used in the way of description to describe those as belonging to Christ, i.e. they are Christ's people. The one thing which characterized every one of these believers in Antioch was their faith in Jesus Christ, their belonging to Him. And so they were appropriately called Christians. Their relationship to Christ was clear and evident. So the name Christian has a deep significance. It speaks of a relationship with Christ, a relationship to Christ. Many people have mistakenly looked upon Christianity as just another religion, just like Buddhism or Hinduism or Judaism, you know, with a set of beliefs, doctrines, rituals, and practices. Genuine Christianity is not so much another religion. Christianity involves a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The heart of the Christian faith is that one is brought into a union, into a personal and living relationship with Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And this is the defining mark of a Christian. No one becomes a Christian by joining Life Church or being involved in some Christian activities. A person does not become a Christian as a result of being born or raised in a Christian home or in a Christian environment. One must personally come to know and to receive Christ as his Savior and Lord to be a Christian. And so you are a Christian because you are of Christ, you belong to Christ, you are in a relationship with Jesus Christ. When God sent Ananias to minister to Saul of Tarsus or to the Apostle Paul after his conversion, God gave one very important evidence in Paul's life that signaled his newfound faith in God. God says, "For behold, Paul prayeth." Before his conversion, Paul was persecuting Christians in the name of God, but he did not know Christ. But after his conversion, there was a personal relationship with Christ. And this relationship is evident by the fact that for the very first time, Paul really prayed. Paul had a genuine personal relationship with Christ. And this became the whole object or the motto of Paul's life, to know Christ. And so he said in Philippians chapter 3, that I may know him, that I may know Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. His whole motto was to know Christ by personal experience, so that he could enter more deeply and intimately into this blessed experience of communing with Christ. A genuine relationship with Jesus Christ is not merely of the head, but of the heart. Not just an intellectual acceptance of the gospel, but a complete love and trust in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, Christianity is a heart religion. The seed that fell on good ground, which brought forth much fruit, the good ground is described as an honest and good heart. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, he is described as a man after God's own heart. There is no real faith without a heart that is right towards God. The rich young ruler who ran to Jesus and asked him how he might possess eternal life, when Jesus told him about the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. This young man was very confident because he thought he had been keeping it since he was a young boy. But Jesus looked at him and Jesus said, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. Jesus saw into his heart, and his heart was not right with God. He had a divided heart, a heart that was clinging on to his riches. So I ask you this morning, what is your heart like? Is your heart right with God? Our Lord said of the Jews, these people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. The Jews had plenty of former services and riches and instruction in the temple and also in their synagogues, but the fatal defect about them was a lack of sincerity and heart. Let us beware the dangers of a mere former external religion. What is your relationship to Christ like? Is there a real and vital relationship with Christ, or is it superficial, cold, and insipid? A relationship is not a static thing. It is subject to increase. It is subject to growth. For example, a wife will know her husband better after a number of years than when they first got married, because her knowledge has kept pace with the length of their relationship. How many years have you been a Christian? Are you growing in your relationship with Christ? Do you know Jesus more intimately today than when you first found him as your Savior? We're all living in the day when it means almost nothing to be a Christian. And the sad and obvious truth is that many are content with being nominal Christians, just minimally a Christian with some semblance of religion or some religious experiences. But there's no deep or real interest in God or the things of God. Many are professing Christians or Sunday Christians, and they are just too busy with their lives to think about Christ. We can sometimes proceed with our religious duties strictly, regularly, formally, and yet experience no enjoyment with God. A Christian can read his Bible and yet experience no delight in reading the Word of God. A Christian can pray, but there's no nearness at the throne of grace, because Christ is not real or personal to them at all. If you look at the parables spoken by our Lord, observe how many of them are intended to show the strong contrast between the true believer and the mere nominal Christian. The parable of the sower, the parable of the weeds, the parable of the net, of the two sons, of the 10 virgins, of the talents, of the great banquet, of the pounds, of the two builders, they all have one important point in common. They all bring out the striking colors, or in striking colors, the difference between authenticity and unreality in religion. They all show the uselessness and also the dangers of any Christianity which is not authentic and real. If you want to know whether your faith is authentic, test it by the place Christ occupies in your inner man, in your heart. Does Christ occupy the first place in your heart, in your life? Those who have a personal relationship with Christ involves Christ in their daily lives. You will love Christ more than any other person or thing. You will give Christ your best, not your leftovers. You will have a heart of obedience. You will have a desire to serve Him, and you will live in the conscious presence of Christ and also in the center of His will. When you are in a real relationship with Christ, your heart's desire is to see Him exalted. He will be preeminent in your life. Now, second, the name Christians speaks of a manner of life. A Christian is someone whose speech and conduct reflect Christ. Why did the people of Antioch call these disciples Christians? There is a simple answer. The people of Antioch observed these disciples, took notice of them as to their conversation, their conduct, and manner of life, and said, they are Christians. When the men of Antioch looked at these disciples, they saw Christ in them and Christ through them. What they were, how they lived, what was evidently the impulse of their lives, constrained outsiders to name them Christian. You see, the believers in Antioch talk of Christ, live for Christ, and they were manifesting Christ in their character and conduct. And the men of Antioch observing said, these people are Christians, men connected with Christ in some way. This tells us what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is one who is like Christ. He manifests Christ-likeness. Our lives, as they are lived and expressed, are the best indicator of our relationship to Christ. The writer to the Hebrews provides a practical definition of faith. He says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is substance. Faith is evidence. In other words, faith is a real tangible thing in the Christian life. Faith is the actual evidence of the reality of God. You know, just as our fingerprints are evidence of a particular person, faith is that firm conviction, the evidence that allows you to state absolutely, I know God. Your faith, if it is authentic and sincere, must be in your heart. It must hold the reins. It must sway the affections. It must lead the will. It must direct the speech. It must influence the choices and the decisions. One of the clearest signs of true conversion is that there is a noticeable personal change, that others can see the difference and change in us. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you have a genuine relationship with Him, a spiritual process begins. God begins to do a work within you, producing His fruit in your life and molding you into the character of Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Your faith, your Christianity, your relationship with Christ, if it is authentic, will change and transform your life. Your understanding will be illuminated. Your heart will be changed. Your will be renewed, so that you desire to become more like Christ. And this Christ-likeness will be manifested in your life, in your conversation, in your character, in your conduct. your old way of thinking is gone. Your motivation, your desire, your purpose are replaced with delight in the things of God. You will become more like Christ and less like your former self. A real work of grace in our hearts will always lead to a real change in our lives and character. Now, C.H. Spurgeon once put it this way, an unchanged life is the sign of an uncleansed heart. Because the Christianity, which is from above, will always be known by its fruits. One of the things that stood out to Paul was the marvelous way the Thessalonians received the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they were so profoundly transformed by it. When Paul wrote to them, Paul said, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." How do we know? Paul said, "So that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." Their lives have come under the Lordship of Christ, and they were changed Godward. People could see their lives transformed. They could see Christ in them. Similarly, Paul expressed thanks to God for the believers in Rome because their faith was well spoken of and known throughout the Roman Empire. Paul said, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world, the Roman Empire." Their faith was tangible. It could be seen and heard of. What about the believers in Life Church? Faith in Christ is always revealed and manifested in how we live our lives. What is the use of a faith that does not affect our hearts and fail to transform our lives? You cannot say you have faith in God, but it doesn't change you or affect you. You know, like I once heard a well-known celebrity who said, "I've been born again, but I don't think you will have any effect on my life. What I do, you will change me." What kind of faith is that? For where true faith exists, there will always be the work of faith. And James explains this relationship when he says, "Even so faith, if it had not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." Soon after, Augustine of Hippo, one of the greatest theologians, was converted. He was walking down the streets in Milan, in Italy, and there he was accosted by a prostitute whom he had known most intimately before his conversion. And Augustine lived a very wanton life before his conversion. The prostitute called Augustine, but he would not answer. He kept right on walking. "Augustine, Augustine," she called again, "it is I." Augustine testified, "Yes, but it is no longer I." And the Bible says, "Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Augustine had experienced the power of God in his life, and his life has been changed. And Christianity is about the power of the gospel to change lives. If what we have is real, it ought to show. And the world is crying out to see reality. You may well be the only Bible those around you will ever see. Paul told the Corinthians, "Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men." And so you can be known and read by all men. The way we live reveals if we are Christians. The way we live reveals who we are inside. If Jesus is real in your life, he will show. Because Jesus told the disciples, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light the candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You are not a Christian because you lead a Christian lifestyle. Rather, you lead a godly life because you are a Christian. Sadly, the name Christian has lost a lot of significance over the centuries, and it no longer means one who is living his life for Christ. One main cause is our failure to take God seriously and to allow Him to transform our lives. Many Christians profess they believe in Christ, but in their lives, in their daily conduct, they live as if Christ does not exist or is not important to them. They profess they believe in Christ, yet their belief has no influence and impact upon their lives, their outlook, their behavior, their conversation. And there's no evidence, no fruits or saving faith. And we see some disturbing trends among Christians. We see the blatant disregard for God's law manifested in worldliness and craving after the things of the world. We see violation of the Sabbath, disregard for the sanctity of worship. We see loose and immoral talk and dressing, self-centeredness, lack of growth in holiness, craving for things harmful to the soul, being unequally yoked, and so on. And so we need to examine ourselves. Has believing in Christ changed your life? Do you handle your money, your time, your talents differently now? Is your speech becoming more godly? Are you more willing to forgive, to love an enemy? What difference does Jesus Christ make in your life, in your job, in your relationship with other people? Do others see Christ in you? Martin Luther had it right when he said, "The world does not need a definition of religion as much as it needs a demonstration of religion." Genuine faith involves a commitment to live for Christ and to be like Christ. What is the character of our faith? If it's real, it can be seen. Can Christ be seen in us? Or perhaps we should ask other people rather than ourselves. When people think of us, what kind of faith do we have that come to their minds? The real test of faith is whether we have been transformed by God. Are we more like Christ now than before? Or is there simply no change? And someone said this, if your religion has not changed your life, then you need to change your religion. Now, third, the name Christians speaks of the witness we bear in this world and against the world. Now, Acts chapter 11, verse 26, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. The disciples did not call themselves Christians. They were called Christians by the people of Antioch. It was a name given to the disciples of Christ by outsiders. Those not themselves Christians were the first to apply the name to the followers of Christ. The fact that the term was first applied to believers by outsiders is very suggestive. The significance of the name is that outsiders, the people of Antioch, recognize these disciples as a distinct group. The believers in Antioch were noticeably different from the culture they live in. You know, they stuck out like sore thumb. The lives of these believers varied significantly from the rest of the society around them. Antioch was a Roman city influenced by the Romans and also the Greek way of life. So as the people of Antioch watched these believers do their things, live their lives, a new title began to form. At first, it was a contemptuous term, a term of reproach. You know, look at these crazy people. They come into our city, they don't worship our idols, they don't observe our moral codes. They live lives entirely different from ours. And so, contemptuously, the people of Antioch called the disciples Christians, Christ's men. But the disciples or the believers in Antioch took that name Christians and make it known to all the world. By their lives, they made it a name not of contempt, but of distinction and difference. This tells us of the kind of witness we as Christians must bear in this world. What all this means is that Christians are supposed to live in a manner so visibly different from the people of this world, so that we all can bear a godly witness for Christ. It reminds me of Paul's words to the Philippians when he challenged the members of the church to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom they must shine as lights in the world. And so we are in the world as Christ's witnesses, to shine for Jesus, to testify against the darkness, the unbelief of this world by our walk and also by our testimony. Now, coming from outsider, the name Christians is of greater value. How many unbelievers would call us Christians if we did not in so many words declare ourselves to be such? Worse, sometimes we hear unbelievers questioning the genuineness of our faith because of our poor witness and our unchristian behavior. You see, there's often a big difference between what one claims to be and what others know him to be. And sadly, Christianity is becoming increasingly worldly. Today, many Christians and churches have embraced and even imitated the world, meaning they do not mind embracing its values and methods. And worldly Christianity is in the ways, the opinions, the practices, the tastes of the world have infiltrated the church, and also the mindset of Christians. And so someone once said, when I look for the world, I find the world in the church. When I look for the church, I find the church in the world. How true? Because the world has come into the church, and the church has become worldly. And Christians are going to worldly places, participating in all forms of worldly entertainment, becoming friends of the world, adopting its lifestyles and values. And today, Christians are increasingly shaped and influenced by the world instead of being different, instead of being Christ's witnesses in this world. There's no difference or little difference between them and the world. And that's why Christianity has lost its impact in the world. Now, the world pushes its values and its thinking in many ways, through our education system, the work environment, our peers and friends, especially the internet and online platforms, until we toe the line and conform to its values and practices. Have you ever stood anchor deep in the sea, gradually wave upon wave washes about our feet, rearranging and also depositing sand? And if you stay there, if you stand there long enough, you will find not only your feet, but also your legs buried beneath the sand. You do not have to do anything. It is enough to do nothing. It is the same in the Christian life. You do not have to do anything to sink into worldly patterns of thinking and living, because the waves of the world wash against us, sometimes gently, almost unnoticed. At other times, the waves come with thundering force, and all the time they heap their sediment around us. And the church has not escaped the ravage of the waves. How easy it is to be sucked up by the current and find ourselves steadily drawn along the path of least resistance. Do you know we are to be different? The Bible says, if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The views, the desires, and the designs of the children of God, they are diametrically opposed to the views, the desires, and the designs of the men of the world, because there is and always has been a fundamental, irreconcilable divide between the church and the world, between Christians and non-Christian. The hymn writer says, "Take the world, but give me Jesus." And the Bible says, you cannot be a Christian and a friend with the world at the same time, because friendship of the world is enmity with God. And so the Christian is not to adopt the way of the world, the thinking of the world, and not to be molded in the pattern of this world. If we become like this world, if we are not distinct, we will lose our ability to witness for Christ. You remember the story of Lot? Lot moved into Sodom, and he lost his witness for God in Sodom. And so Paul says in Romans chapter 12, we are not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed and progressively changed by God. Being a Christian in the fallen world means being different. And so if someone who claims to be a Christian is not different, he or she does not stand out. It calls into question the sincerity and also the depth of his faith. Many professing Christians know nothing of true, heartfelt Christianity. They know they are called out of darkness into God's marvelous light, and yet they do not separate themselves from the ways of the world. They draw no distinction between godliness and ungodliness, be it in their friendship, their conduct or lifestyle. Worse, many Christians today are shaped and influenced by the world instead of being transformed by God's word. What can we say about these people? They clearly profess to be Christians, yet there is neither heart nor life in their Christianity. It is not a Christianity that changes the world, but a worldly Christianity, living like non-Christian. And so it was in Antioch. These disciples of Christ were first called Christians. Today, some 2,000 years later, we are also called Christians. The name Christians, once directed at Christ's followers in scorn, was embraced by them as a badge of honor, a mark of allegiance to Christ. Whether we like it or not, in the world in which we live in, believers in Christ are universally identified as Christians. And it is a privilege to wear the name Christians. Understood rightly, it is a glorious title. And so can you say it? I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian because I belong to Christ. I'm a Christian because I live for Christ. I'm a Christian because I'm a witness for Christ in this world. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray, Father, even as these words are spoken and read, Lord, that you will create a deep impression in our hearts, that you will examine our faith, whether we have walked worthy of the vocation wherewith you have called us. Help us, Lord, that we may be Christians, not just by our words, but importantly, by our lives, that we will glorify Christ wherever you have placed us, that man may see Christ in us. May this be our prayers, and by your grace and strength, that we will live godly lives for Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.